So as we turn to God's word, let's pray. Father, as we look at your word, just seal the truths on it, on our hearts, by your spirit. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's some strict laws that apply to the royal family. In fact, if you're a direct descendant of the monarch, you can't get married without her permission. For Prince Harry, he needed to get Meghan to meet the Queen before he asked her to marry him. It wasn't a case of politeness. He's actually bound by law to ask his grandmother, the Queen, for permission. This is because of the Royal Marriages Act, which dates back to 1772 when George III disapproved of his brother's marriage. And it states that all direct descendants must get approval from the monarch. If the monarch says no, then they can't marry. They're not allowed to. So, for Harry, he had to get permission. He had to ask the king or queen, whether it was his father or grandmother. And at the start of Paul's passage today, he tells the Thessalonians to ask the Lord of the universe, the King of the universe, but to ask not for themselves, but for him, to request both that the message of his kingdom would spread and that Paul, as the bearer of it, would be protected. If we look at verse 1, it reads, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you, and pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith." Paul knows that he's spreading the message of God, the message about Jesus. He's representing the Lord of the universe and spreading his message. But also, he's not the only one with a relationship with God. He's not the only member of the kingdom. So he's telling the Thessalonians, who are part of the kingdom, to ask their God, the Lord of the universe, for him, to be involved in the mission of the gospel, to ask God for the good news to spread through Paul, and spread in the same way that it had among the Thessalonians. Whereas it spread rapidly, Paul's reason is that so that God would be honored. Yet at the same time, Paul asks them to pray for his protection from wicked men. The Thessalonians would be aware Paul had had to move on fast after telling them the good news, because some of the Jews who had not believed him had taken offense and created riots. They justified their actions by suggesting Paul was saying there was a different king to the emperor. Well, he was, but it wasn't a king of the sort they were suggesting. So Paul asks them to pray for his protection from men such as these, from men that do not believe. And then continues in a mixture of encouraging faith and prayer. First, faith. Verse 3, he says, "But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command." Paul encourages faith by pointing them to God, to God's character and his power. God's faithful. Because he's chosen us, he will protect us. And as the Lord of the universe, he's the power to do so. Faith's about trusting God, not trusting in our faith or ourselves, because faith is not focused on us. Faith is focused on the God that we worship, the God who saved us on the cross, who saved us by Jesus dying for our sin in our place to take God's wrath. Focused on the God who gives us new life so we can share in Jesus' glory, in Jesus' victory over death. And this God already defeated Satan, already defeated the evil one on the cross. So we know he's the power to protect us from him. And Paul then expresses his confidence that they'll continue to follow Jesus. But he doesn't say this because of his confidence in the Thessalonians. He says this because of who his God is, because of his confidence in the Lord. This reflects how our faith should work. We should be trusting God that he will bring his work to completion. In my job, it's easy to get frustrated. Sometimes, when one doesn't see certain people growing in commitment at times, I can forget that they're in God's hands. I need to get better at remembering that, and also perhaps remembering some of the times in my life when I struggled. Because I can trust God to work in each of your hearts as well as in mine. Because each one of us belongs to him. And therefore, Paul has the confidence to commit the Thessalonians to God, which we see him do in verse 5, where he says, "May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance." Paul prays for them that they'd know more of God's love, the love that attracts them into relationship with him. And that as God grows their knowledge of his love, that this knowledge would lead them to also grow in persevering in faith. That just as Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Lord, take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but you will." And therefore went to the cross for them, choosing to suffer as it was God's will, and persevere to the end, trusting God, despite not looking forward to it. Choosing to die for us. So Paul asks God to direct the Thessalonians' hearts into love and perseverance. Paul trusts God to grow the Thessalonians so that they persevere despite suffering. And asks God to do so. And this mixture of faith and prayer that Paul shows and encourages the Thessalonians to show is something we should copy. Because we know God's love for us, shown in Jesus on the cross, enables us to build a relationship of trust with him. And that relationship's reflected by our confidence in him. So we can know and speak to him. Ask him to grow in faith ourselves. Now that's always a prayer God wants to hear and wants to ask. Answer. When we ask to grow in relationship with him, in copying his character, in love, in faithfulness, in perseverance, self-control, patience. To actually grow in relationship, but also On top of that, we should ask for our church that we grow spiritually. That is in relationship with God, in his character, and in number, that the good news would go out in West Wallam, encouraging others to join us. And in praying for these things, we should also remember to pray for the church leadership, for the elders, for the committee of management, and for me, in my job. So, as we seek to encourage all of us to grow in Christ and bring the good news of Jesus in West Wallam, so that others would join us, we should trust God and pray to him for ourselves and for the mission of bringing the good news to those outside the kingdom. But then, after speaking about prayer, Paul switches to speaking about how we live and in particular how we work. Speaking about our lives and how Jesus' lordship affects that. And he focuses on this issue of work. Now, a Western Bulldogs player named Daniel Cross was drafted in 2000. Another player, one of the club greats, said of him, "When Daniel Cross arrived at the Witten Oval as the Bulldogs' last pick in the 2000 draft, I recalled thinking initially that he lacked any standout quality that would enable him to make a career out of AFL football. It wasn't obvious why he was there. He was drafted with another player whose talent was obvious and was playing for the first team. Because of his talent, it seemed obvious who would succeed as an AFL player and could go on to win best and fairest and who wouldn't. But what Daniel Cross lacked in skill, he more than made up for in hard work." Same player went on to say, "What I failed to recognize in him during those first few weeks was a fervent desire, bordering on obsession, to become the best possible player he could be. His work eventually demanded selection ahead of the other player, because when he played, he gave it his all and could be trusted to turn up every week and play well. Of the two players, it was the hard worker who made it as an AFL player, and by made it, he went on to win a club best and fairest, finish in the top three regularly, and influenced others as they acknowledged by his example, by his hard work. And Paul works hard and encourages others to do the same. He tells the Thessalonians to follow his example. He worked as a tent maker among them to earn his living, to give them a good example." Now, let's be clear on this, as if we go too far down this line, you might be asking why I take a salary, why you have to pay for a minister. Paul had a policy of never being paid by churches he was planting, and was therefore prepared to work as a tent maker among them. Part of this was because there were a lot of orators who'd visit cities seeking to be paid for speaking, for entertaining people. And Paul does not want to be confused with them, because what he offers is not entertainment. It's a matter of life and death, and giving that message is not about being paid, but it's about communicating God's mercy, mercy that we've received. However, Paul's also clear that he does have a right to be paid for it. And he would accept gifts from churches like he did from the Philippians when ministering elsewhere, that allowed him to focus full-time on ministry without the distractions of having to earn a living. And today, there are both paid and unpaid ministry roles, with the larger proportion of the unpaid, pretty much full-time ministry roles seeking to establish the gospel communities in communities that don't have the gospel, particularly where the profession is particularly needed and allows the person access to the community. Examples include doctors and engineers. And such people are often called tent makers after Paul. So, but at the same time, just as with if Paul found, if people are distracted by earning a living, by doing a whole load else, there are things they can't focus on in ministry. Which is why very often in with ministers and churches they are paid for. So Paul worked hard among the Thessalonians and encouraged them to do so. In fact, he was explicit, they were not to live off others' wealth. When I was in Hong Kong, there were certain men, mostly from Nigeria, who claimed to be single and tried to live off their girlfriend's salary, when actually they had a wife back in Nigeria. Now, it's not just Nigerian men who do that. Apparently, one Chinese male had multiple girlfriends, which sounded great. Then he had an accident and ended up in hospital. And the hospital contacted all of them. And they all turned up to see him. All 17 of them. And of course, they got talking and the police started investigating him for fraud. Now, in Thessalonia, there was a practice by which someone could get themselves a rich patron, and the patron would be obliged to feed them and contribute to them in response to the thanks the person gave. And the more the person thanked them, the more the patron would be obliged to give. The very process of thanking was actually asking for a gift. For another gift, and if a patron did not give, he'd lose faith in society, he'd be shamed. Paul considers, however, that that behavior was not acceptable for Christians. Idleness and living by thanking people to sponge another gift off them was not acceptable. In addition, some of the church were rich. Aristarchus, who's mentioned in Thessalonians, is most likely one of the leaders of the city. It's thought that his father was the leader of the governors of the city. Jason, Paul's host, back in Acts, would be another. So unless the church had a policy on this, some of the poor in it would try to sponge off them. And Paul's clear. First 10 it reads, "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They're not busy, they're busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and urge the bread they eat." People are to earn what they eat and not to seek to sponge off the rich. So Paul gives instructions for those who are rich not to associate with such people. As Christians, we're expected to work to represent our God well. And we should remember that God created work before the fall. That he created work as a good thing. But we're to work because Jesus has thought, not because other people expect it. And Paul goes on in verse 13, "And as for you, brothers, never tiring of doing what is right." Here's Paul saying that they need to continue to do the right things. What he means is that while providing for those who are lazy and idle does not aid the kingdom of God. But for those who have, they should help provide for the poor when necessary and to keep on doing it. Now, I'll say I get quite a lot of people approaching me and judging when to give. When people are coming looking for help is hard. I have it often and sometimes it's wearing. But I try not to tire of giving, while also trying to use wisdom and give to the right people. I try not to tire of seeking to do what's right, while representing God's generosity and mercy to others. But there's a balance in doing right. We're trying to encourage good behavior, to encourage people to do the right thing. And Paul says, but with the idle brother, that's the reason for not giving. To shame them into doing the right thing. I'm sure you've heard of swear jars to stop people swearing, where they have to put money in. And many sports teams have fines for people doing the wrong thing. Now, these fines have evolved over years. Money's not such an effective deterrent. So recently this has evolved into doing unpleasant tasks as a method, an effective method of shaming people. The best one I heard of recently was whoever was being fined, the fine was actually changing the Richmond captain's baby's nappies. Telling the Thessalonians to shame the idlers. Verse 14, it reads, "If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother." Paul wants them to grow as a community, to grow in love for each other, encouraging each other to love and serve their Lord in their work and lives, while trusting God because of Jesus' death and resurrection, and relating to him in prayer. So we should live faithfully trusting in all that Jesus as our Lord has done for us, and asking God to grow his kingdom in ours and others' lives.